We are continuing our study in the visions of God. We are in the book of Revelation. We are in Revelation chapter 8 today. And we're going to be talking about, let me see, this is a little bit hot on the mic. Turn the mic down a tad. We're going to be talking about the seventh seal and the seven trumpets. Now, as I've mentioned several different times, do a little bit of review here to kind of get it in context. We had the original, you know, in the book of Revelation, you've got the very first chapter where you have, I'm going to try to draw it all, where you have Jesus and the seven lampstands. And he says, I'm here to give you a message, John. I want to send a message to the seven churches. You all remember that. That's chapter 1. Okay, so that's chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches. Chapter 4, we have the throne. We have God sitting on the throne. We have the emerald rainbow, right? And we have the four living creatures, and we have all the people, you know, the 24 elders, all the angels, all of creation, and the stage is set. Remember the whole thought of that. This is kind of setting the stage for the play. And all that's there. Everybody's praising God. The fifth chapter, the Lamb shows up. I'm not going to try to draw a Lamb, but it has seven eyes and seven horns. All-seeing, all-powerful. It's a Lamb looking as if he'd been slain, but he's alive. That's obviously Jesus. And at the end of chapter 4, an angel says, God has a scroll in his hand. The angel says, who is worthy to take the scroll? Who is worthy is the challenge. Who is worthy? Then the Lamb shows up, and the Lamb is worthy. And he's going to open the scroll. So he takes the scroll, and we have the scroll introduced. We have the scroll introduced, and it has seven seals. And the Lamb's going to start opening the seals. Okay? Then we go to chapter 6. In chapter 6 and 7, we have the seals being opened. So in chapter 6, we have some of the seals. And since this is all the... I'm just going to draw our scroll in here. Okay, so we had all the seals. I'm just going to number them here. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And we had the first four. Every one of the four living creatures, remember, is around the throne, says, come and see, for the first four seals. And each time, a horseman comes up. This is the four horsemen, right? And each of the horsemen are described as having certain power. The first horseman is a conqueror. The second horseman is a warrior who's going to slay people. The third horseman is one holding a balance, indicating famine. And the fourth horseman is death and Hades. And it says they're given power to kill men on the earth and to cause trouble. But this is God bringing his tools out of his toolbox. So they're the horsemen. In 5, we have the souls under the altar. Remember? All the souls of those who were slain for their testimony of Jesus Christ under the altar. They're in heaven. They're in God's temple in heaven. And they cry out. And what do they say? How long? They say, how long? How long, O Lord God?
Vengeance?
Yes. How long are you going to wait to avenge our blood on the earth? And God gives them a white robe. And then he tells them what? He answers their question, doesn't he? They say, how long, and what does he say?
It's not time yet.
Not time yet, but it's coming. I'm going to do it, but in my time. And then you have the sixth seal open. And the sixth seal, let me get another color here. The sixth seal is opened, and you have the sun, the moon, and the stars falling, turning black, you know, terrible, terrible cataclysms of all kinds. And the... You got that right? Yeah. And the end of chapter six ends with a question, because it says the rocks are falling, the moon, stars turning, it's terrible. Men are running everywhere trying to hide, and they're crying out. And they say, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of God, for the great day of His wrath has come. And who can stand? Remember that? Who can stand? That's the question. So here they ask, how long? Then up here we have, who can stand?
His people.
And that's right. In chapter 7, which is the interlude here between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, the answer is God's people can stand. And the reason that they can stand, and not just some of God's people, all of God's people. Remember the 144,000? 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10? Every one of God's people. And then the great multitude that no one could number, all with white robes, who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, who had made it through the tribulation. They're all in heaven now. A lot of them died in the process. But he's saying, you're going to make it, and you're mine. And he sealed them. He put a seal on them. He said, and he put his seal on them. He said, this is my people. And we went back and looked at Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a similar vision when God was going to destroy Jerusalem. He sent an angel through Jerusalem to mark all of the people who sighed and cried for the wickedness that was going on. And they were protected. That doesn't mean they didn't die. It means they weren't being punished. Okay? And then Art brought up that excellent analogy that the marking of the lamb's blood on the doorposts in the first Passover in Egypt was an excellent example of his too. God marked them, and they were protected. So that's where we came to. Go ahead.
In Acts, the second chapter of Peter's sermon, he gives that description and then an answer. I will show wonders in heaven above, with signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's the same thing.
And that's the context.
And whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever obeys the Lord will be saved.
Right. And we read from Timothy last time where Paul said, this is the foundation and this is the seal. God knows who are His, and let those who call on the name of the Lord depart from evil. Right? So this is all tied together. The beauty of the book of Revelation, and this is one of those evidences of the inspiration of Scripture, right? Is the Bible is not just a hodgepodge of a bunch of writings thrown together. Now, I guarantee you, if you ever sit down and spend the time to read the Quran, you will know what I mean by a hodgepodge of things thrown together. I've read it. It's a hodgepodge of things thrown together. It doesn't have a flow. It doesn't have a sequence. It's just a hodgepodge. The book of Revelation is tying together all the threads of the Old and New Testament together into a beautiful tapestry at the end. It's tying everything together. So you should expect to see references all through the Scripture that are alluded to or pointed to within the book of Revelation. We're going to see that. Now, so God says, all my people, whether you want to look at them as 144,000 or whether you want to look at them as the great multitude, it's going to be a bunch and it's going to be all of them. Yes, Art.
If people read the Old Testament in order to try not to duplicate what they did, it's like learning from their mistakes so they won't do it again.
Yep, they would. And in fact, Art, that's exactly the point of the next two chapters. You're right on the ball.
I'm jumping ahead.
No, you're fine. The point of the next two chapters is God warning those who are not His people, who do not have the seal, warning them to repent. And you know what the sad thing is? At the end of these two chapters, you know what it says? And yet they repented not. So that's exactly what God's trying to do. He's trying to get their attention. And when we go from, remember I told you the structure of the book, that from the middle section of the book here, you've got the seven seals on the scroll, and then at the seventh seal, which is where we're at now, we're going to have seven trumpets introduced. Okay, so that's where we're going to be today. So here's a trumpet. And we're going to have seven trumpets introduced. And every time a trumpet is blown, something happens. Just like every time a seal was opened, something happened. That's how it's structured. And we're also going to have, right here, at the in between the 6th and the 7th, just like we had that interlude where God says, wait, I'm going to seal my people. Between the 6th and the 7th trumpet, you're going to have an interlude where something's going to happen. And then after that, you're going to have seven bowls of God's wrath. And the seventh trumpet is going to lead into seven bowls of God's wrath. And that is going to bring us to the conclusion of this whole middle section of God, of the book of Revelation. Remember, we started with the stage, the Lamb opening the scroll. He's revealing God's will. Remember, it said the scroll was written on both sides. It was full. When that scroll was finished, God's revealed all His word. Then we have that key question. The souls under the altar say, how long are you going to wait to avenge our blood? And God says, in a bit. Wait a bit. It's going to be a while. What you're going to see is, He says, the reason I'm waiting is I want to give them warnings. And that's what we're going to read about today. And then I'm going to bring out the bowls of destruction. I am going to punish them. When you get to the end of this place, you have these same people who are over here in chapter 6, going, how long are you going to wait? The same people after the bowls are going to say, thank you, Lord, you have done it. You have avenged our blood. You have paid back the great harlot, great Babylon, Rome. You paid them back for all they've done for us. So that's the structure of the book. Once you get to past this point and you get past their praising and thanking God for doing what He's done, and avenging their blood, then all of a sudden you have the great white throne judgment scene with all men, good and bad, standing before the throne, being judged by the books being opened, the book of life being opened, and you have the final judgment going off in the lake of fire, going off to heaven with God. That's the last couple chapters of the book. So we're in the middle of this series of information, and we are in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we're going to see the seventh seal open and the trumpets start blowing. Okay? So let's go ahead and read this. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, which was given much. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now I'm going to stop right there for a second before they start sounding, because then we get into a series of soundings and work. So, He opens, Jesus, he here is the Lamb, is Jesus, opens the seventh seal. Remember, that's the last seal on the scroll, so this is the last part of information being revealed. And there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, this is very interesting. Yes, sir?
Is he going to cook the people? When I see a bowl, that usually means something.
No, this is pouring out bowls of wrath. So these are not cooking, no. This you could think of this as plagues, or poison, or fire, or something like that. We'll get to it, but it's punishment is what it is. Okay. But here we have silence. Now, what's one of the things that I've brought up over and over here in this section of the book of Revelation? What do we keep hearing?
Trumpet.
Do we hear a lot of silence? No. It says everything's loud, isn't it? Great loud voices. I'll fit in just fine. Angels with mighty voices shouting such that all creation hears them. And it says, he says this with a loud voice, there's great thunderings, there's mighty cries, there's millions and millions of creatures praising God with their full voice. And now there's 30 minutes of silence. There's half an hour of silence. Can you imagine the impact of all of John's sitting here watching this, remember? And we are too. We're you know, remember, the stage has been set, the play is starting, things are getting in place. And we're sitting here in the audience as readers, as listeners. And all of a sudden there's silence. Now, I don't know about you, but there's anticipation building, isn't it? Because something's going to happen. You know, and there's these, and all of a sudden he sees these seven angels with trumpets, and they're standing before God. Now, if you see someone with a trumpet, what are you expecting? At some point, you're going to hear that trumpet, right? But it's silent right now. The other interesting point is, besides just dramatic, you know, building of tension here, God is waiting. He's waiting. Now, what, you know, we had it down here. They asked, how long, God? In my time, is what he's saying. I'm going to do it when the time is right, in my time. Why does God take all this time to get to where he punishes those that have hurt his saints, that have hurt Christians? Because it's his will. He has a reason. He has a purpose for it. And so when he says, I'm going to wait 30 minutes before I blow the trumpets, it's not really 30 minutes. It says half an hour. That's not necessarily a physical 30 minutes. But he's waiting because he wants to wait. It is his purpose to wait. It's his will to wait. Now, we're about ready to blow these, and you know, you can see this building. It's absolute. And man, if God can create the universe, you think he knows how to create silence? This is not like when things are quiet in here. If you listen, you still hear cars on the freeway. You know, you hear the occasional cell phone buzzing. You know, whatever. Someone coughing, doing whatever, right? It's okay. This is silence. This is complete and total absence of any sound. And here come the angels with the seven trumpets. Now, before that, another angel, verse 3, having a golden censer, stood at the altar. This is the altar of incense. Remember we said that all the parts of the tabernacle worship, with the exception of the showbread, are pictured here in the throne scene. The altar of incense, the altar of sacrifice, the sea or the laver where they would wash the sacrifice and the priest would wash. All those things are there. And he says he goes to the altar, he has a golden censer. Remember, a censer is something that you hold, like modern ones are with chains, that you put fire in and burn incense in. And lots of religious groups use that. He goes and he gets some fire from the altar, and he burns incense. He says, the incense which he offered with the prayers of the saints ascend from the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended to God from the angel's hand. So here you have the altar of incense. The way they would do this, if they didn't keep a fire burning on the altar of incense, they would go to the altar of sacrifice, where they kept the big fire burning because they were always sacrificing animals on it. He would get some of the coals, which were holy. That fireplace was holy. He'd get some of the coals, he'd put it on the altar of incense, and then he'd pile the incense on it, and it would all smoke and burn. And that's how they do it. The other interesting point here is in the tabernacle, the altar of incense was placed right in front of the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And in fact, when the priest would go in to one time a year for the Day of Atonement to put blood on the Ark of the Covenant, he would burn lots of incense. It would cloud the whole area right there next to going into the Holy of Holies. So we have this same kind of picture where the altar of incense is smoking with this incense, but it says it's the prayers of saints. And we hear that several different times in the book of Revelation, that the incense coming up before God is a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet-smelling offering with the prayers of saints. Paul talks about that. You know, he says, your gift is a sweet-smelling savor. You know, that's the kind of thing, the picture we're making here. And the smoke rises up. And then, verse 5, the angel takes the censer now. The censer's job is finished. It's done, offered the incense. And he goes and gets fire from the altar. And he throws it at the earth. This is not a happy time for the earth. right? The angel up in heaven is grabbing coals and slinging them at the earth. And of course, when he does it, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Whenever in Scripture you see noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, what does it mean? Is God happy? No. He's about to judge, isn't he? That's when he brings his judgment. Those are his signs that he says, I'm in control, and here it comes. Okay? And that's what we're about to see. So, verse 7. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. If you're going to blow a trumpet really loud, what do? If you're preparing yourself to blow your trumpet, what do?
You breathe in real deep.
You take a deep breath. So you can see these angels. They're getting ready. They got their trumpets ready, and they're taking a big, deep breath, and boy, we're getting ready to go. You know, so you get this dramatic tension. Okay, let's read each of these angels and what happens. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of waters, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died because it was made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third of the sun was struck, and the third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so the third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. So that's the first four trumpets. Now, there are two things that are in common with all the first four trumpets. One of them is there's destruction going on, right? What's being destroyed?
The trees.
Aspects of the earth, aspects of creation, because the sun and the moon are darkened too, right? So what do you have? You have the land. You have stuff on the land like the trees and the grass. You have the sea and the creatures and the boats on the ocean. Okay. You have the rivers.
Have an area of the earth, or areas of the earth.
And it's only partial. That's the other thing that's common. Did you notice a third showed up everywhere? A third of the trees, a third of the creatures in the sea, a third of the boats, a third of the rivers, a third of the sun, a third of the moon. Okay, what you're seeing here is each one of these, and get me a different color here. Each one of these four, these are affecting creation, not man, by the way. And there's one third being destroyed. Why do you think there's only one third being destroyed? What happens to the other two thirds? What are they going to think if they see one third of it being destroyed? Are they going to pay attention? One would hope. It's partial. It's a partial judgment. The whole thing about the trumpets, why are they trumpets? Why are they not basketballs? I mean, why are they trumpets?
You trumpets can't hear a basketball, but you can hear a trumpet.
That's true.
I'll let you right up next.
I don't know where I came up with basketballs. That was really off the wall. Trumpets in the Scripture, back in this time period, were only used for two things. In fact, when God was organizing the children of Israel into a nation, Moses was told to make two silver trumpets. One of them was used to, it said, if you blow one trumpet, only the leaders come to the tent of meeting. If you blow both trumpets, the whole congregation is supposed to come to the tabernacle, to the tent of meeting. It was used for two things, either announcing that everybody needed to pay attention, or it was blown as a warning that there was trouble coming. You got both of those going on here. Only a third of the destruction is happening. What's God saying? You better pay attention. And it's a warning. All these trumpets are warnings. Now, I talked about this back when we did Ezekiel, when we were talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the preparation for the destruction of Jerusalem. You can see for 100 years before 586 BC, in fact, actually longer than that. You go back to Isaiah's time, it's pretty obvious too. God says over and over and over, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm going to send some trouble on you to get your attention. I'm warning you, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to have to take away my spirit from my people. I'm going to have to take it from my temple. I'm going to have to destroy the temple and destroy Jerusalem. And he warns them and warns them and gives them incredible generations of time to straighten up before he does it. Remember, I told you back when we were studying Ezekiel, this is the righteous nature of God. Now, God, being all powerful, right? If he didn't want to give anybody any time, he could do that, right? I mean, you know, Eve sat there, you know, reaching out, the snake sitting there saying, you know, the serpent's saying, hey, Eve, why don't you eat that fruit? And she says, no, 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 we don't eat that fruit. And the serpent says, oh, but it'd be really great. And she reaches up and touches that fruit. Did God have to wait for her to give it to Adam? Did God have to even keep all of creation around 1 millisecond longer?
No.
No. Like I've said many times, it is amazing to the glory and mercy of God that we're not just a floating cinder in the universe. Because he is so patient and so merciful that even the wicked, even the wickedest of the wicked, he gives time and space to repent. That's his righteous nature. Before God executes judgment on his people in 586 BC in Jerusalem, before he executes judgment on Rome, he's going to give them plenty of time and plenty of warnings. It's going to be absolutely painfully obvious that they are so totally rebellious that there is absolutely no hope for them before God's going to execute the judgment. That's the righteous nature of God. And we're going to see it with these trumpets. So here we go. We've had the first four trumpets, and we see, now, I'm just going to just do a brief overview of what's happening with each of these trumpets. So the first one, fire and hail mingled with blood, coming down from heaven on the earth, burning up the trees and all the green grass. So when you see fire and hail, that's, you know, the way to think about it would be great hailstones and lightning, probably, right? But you should recognize some of this. Have you ever heard of this before in the scripture? Hail and fire coming down from heaven. Like maybe Egypt? How many plagues were there in Egypt?
Seven.
Nope. Ten. You know what? You're going to find echoes of many of those plagues in these trumpets. But now they're not just happening to Egypt, this little country in North Africa around the Nile. This is happening to the whole earth. And that's one of the other things you see about the book of Revelation. The plagues of Egypt were focused on the nation of Egypt. The punishment of Jerusalem and Israel, the northern kingdom, by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, were focused on God's nation, God's people. Now you've got the whole world. You see the difference in scope? What you're going to hear about here, you're going to hear about the whole world. Everything's going to be about the whole world. The four corners of the earth, remember the angels of the winds? Now the warnings are going to happen. A third of the earth, a third of this, a third of the sea, a third of the sky, a third of the rivers. It's going to be the whole earth. Okay. The second trumpet, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A great cataclysm. Now, you know, this is all figurative. But we have studied, scientists have studied, it's just interesting to note, that if a meteor of the size of a mountain, for instance, hit the sea, it would vaporize it and would take out, depending on the size of the meteor, take out about a third to a half of everything living in it. As far as it would wrap around the earth.
Also, you know, I think it'll cause a tidal wave too.
It would cause a tidal wave of unimaginable proportions. Yes. The studies they've actually done of this is, you know, this is not, you know, this is physically possible for these things to happen. But what he's saying in all of these things, it's not a physical literal event. He's saying these are warnings, and these warnings are going to be so terrible and so great that anybody who has any sense should repent. That's what he's talking about. Now, third of the waters. So now, a great star falling from heaven, burning like a torch. Sounds like a meteor. Falls on the third of the rivers and springs of water, and the star's name is Wormwood. Whenever you hear wormwood in the scripture, that's bitterness. You know, you hear about the wormwood and the gall. You hear about, remember when Moses, where the people came they were thirsty in the desert, and they came to a place where the water was bitter. And they called the place Marah because the water was bitter, but it also meant that they disputed with the Lord. There was bitterness between them and Moses and the Lord. Here they say it was so bitter that many men died. Now the point of this, and notice, a third of the ships were destroyed. Guess what? A third of the ships were destroyed. Were there people on the ships? Yeah. And so you're having men dying here, but it's not the focus. The focus is great destruction on the earth and trying to get people to wake up. Fourth angel, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, what would happen? Now, you know, we had really stormy, overcast days where it's pretty dark outside. You can't see the sun, can't see the moon, can't see the stars. It's not dark, dark. A little bit of light filters through. Y'all have all seen an eclipse probably sometime in your life, right? And it gets dark, doesn't it? But here you have this strange situation. A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. You have this situation where it's light, and then there's 4 hours of pitch dark. And then the sun, the moon, and stars are up for a while, and then there's 4 hours of pitch dark. And then there's, you know, this is a warning. It's not just shutting it off. It's a warning. Now, that should also bring to mind something that happened in Egypt. Remember the plague of darkness? Who was darkened in Egypt? Who had the darkness? Yeah, the Egyptians. And it said it was so dark it could be felt for 3 days. But in Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was light. So there was, again, a separation. Now, all of these, and you're gonna hear this in a minute, this is all happening to the people, and especially the things that are going to happen in the next chapter when it starts actually attacking and punishing the people. It says, to all those who do not have the seal of God. So this is aimed at getting the people who are not God's people to set up a notice and repent. Now, verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. So if you didn't need, if you thought things were bad with the first four trumpets, here comes an angel, and some translations translate it eagle, and there's some argument about the Hebrew word there, one way or the other. But either way, you've got an announcement. You've got an announcer flying through heaven with a loud voice crying, woe, woe, woe. Why three woes? He just told you. There's three more trumpets coming, and boy, if you thought this was bad, it's going to get a whole lot worse. Now, in all of these cases, what's God doing? He's not just doing this to show off. He's trying to get people to repent. Even the wicked, even the people who are persecuting his church, even the people who are killing Christians, he wants them to repent. That's really good news. You know why that's good news? What about Paul? Was Paul killing Christians? Yeah.
He was, and he quit.
Yeah, because God gave him time and gave him opportunity to repent, and he repented. Now, we're going to go ahead and go on to chapter 9 because this flows pretty quickly. It's a fairly short chapter. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now let's take a look at this woe. Okay, so the trumpet blows, a star falls from heaven, and it's an angel. It's a person, of some personage of some kind. To him is given the key to the bottomless pit. I tell you what, folks, whenever you hear the bottomless pit, what do we know about bottomless pits? Is it a good place or a bad place?
Bad.
Is it where righteousness dwells or evil dwells?
Evil.
Yeah, it's a bad place. It's not a good place. I'm thankful that it has a key on the lid. I really am. And I'm thankful that God is in control of the key. But God, remember when he pulled, when he brought the horsemen out, and he showed that you know all the cosmic cataclysm that was going to happen. That's happening now, and the horsemen are coming out too. And what's going on is God is saying, "This is also one of my tools. All that in the bottomless pit that's locked up is one of my tools too. And I'm going to send someone down there to open it up. I'm going to let it loose on the earth now." The identity of the angel that's opening the thing. What are we told about his name? What is his name? We're given his name in Hebrew and Greek, which is interesting. In Hebrew, it's Abaddon. In Greek, it's Apollyon. In both languages, it translates to destroyer. His name is destroyer. Now, there are some commentators who want to say, this is Satan. Because Satan, because it says he's the king over the locust had a king over them, right? The king, it was the one that opened it up, the destroyer. So you say, well, okay, you got these wicked locusts that are coming out, these horrible, you know, nightmarish creatures that are coming out not to kill men but to torment them for 5 months, and you have this king over them, and so you know it's pretty quick to jump and say, you know, I think that's Satan, and some commentators do, but there's a problem with that. First of all, if it was Satan, you have Satan operating at God's command to come down and open up and let these things out. Satan is really not very good at operating at God's command. Right? By the way, if it was Satan, I think it would have said Satan. Or it would have said the dragon, which we're going to hear in a minute, which it says later is Satan too. I think this is an angel. I think this is an angel whose responsibility it is to maintain the lock and key over the bottomless pit. Later on in the book of Revelation, we find out what happens to the dragon? He gets thrown in the bottomless pit and gets locked up. You know, so you have this picture, and he tells us this is his name. He's a destroying angel. Does God have destroying angels?
A death angel, for example.
He had the angel of the 10th plague of Egypt, right? That took the lives of all the firstborn. What about the angel that showed up outside of Jerusalem in Hezekiah and Isaiah's day, when the Rabshakeh, remember the general of the king of Assyria, was there with 185,000 Assyrians? They surrounded Jerusalem, and they were going to take it down. And Hezekiah went to Isaiah, and he said, what are we going to do? And Isaiah said, well, you just wait. Just pray. That night, it says, a single angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. God has destroying angels. What about those angels that were holding back the winds on the four corners of the earth that were going to hurt the earth? In a little while, we're going to hear about the angels in the Euphrates River who are waiting. They're holding back invaders. I mean, God has angels that do destruction and that carry out his will. So I don't think this is Satan. I think it is the angel, Apollyon, who is the destroyer. And he's in control of these. He opens up the bottomless pit. at the behest of God, and out comes a great smoke that darkens. Whenever you have darkness, is that good or bad? In the scripture, bad. God is always associated with light. His people are always children of light. Right? We're translated out of the darkness into the light of His dear Son. Right? That's, so you open up the pit and all of a sudden darkness is covering the earth. Smoke's coming. And then here come these horrific locusts. Now, it says locusts with men's faces, women's hair, lion's teeth, scorpion tails, and gold crowns. What does it mean? Okay? Now, some commentators, especially of the premillennial variety, like Hal Lindsey in his late great Planet Earth, said, oh, these are Cobra helicopters. You know, because he was trying to make all this into some Armageddon battle between the Soviet Union and Israel. Some world war. Little problem. Of course, he said all this was going to happen between 1981 and 1988. So obviously he's wrong, because none of that happened. Soviet Union doesn't even exist anymore. But they were going, oh, this is figurative. Well, it's literal, but John just didn't understand it because he couldn't understand what a helicopter was that had all these weapons and everything on it, you know. And he said, so it's got to be this, you know. It was really Cobra helicopters, you know. It says there's a great mountain, you know, on fire falling into the sea. Says, you know, he just had never seen a nuclear weapon, you know. So those are really nuclear weapons. That's what he tried to do, was turn everything into some literal modern interpretation.
Hal Lindsey had never seen Genghis Khan and his warriors either, obviously.
No. But here you have these creatures, which are just horrific. And notice what their power is. They're given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They're commanded not to harm the grass or any green thing or any tree. Locusts normally do what?
Eat
everything in sight. Every green thing gets eaten. They're told, no, don't do that. But don't kill the men. He says, you're going to go punish the men. Not all men, only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. These are the wicked. And he says, don't kill them. You can't kill them. You're going to punish them. You're going to torment them for 5 months. Can you imagine having these creatures, these locusts looking so horrific, buzzing around you for 5 months, stinging you like a scorpion every time you turn around? Is that just about as terrible as you can imagine existence being? And it says they're wanting to die, and death is fleeing from them. Now, what does it mean? It says locust plague, these terrible locusts, men don't die, but they're being tormented. What does it mean? Okay, the best understanding I have of this, and there are some differences of opinion on this one, the best understanding that I have of this is that you have wickedness. Where's it, where are they coming from? The pit, right? The bottomless pit. But who are they attacking? The wicked. You basically have, you're getting the fruits of what you deserve. You have chosen not to have my seal in your forehead. You've chosen to be wicked. Have some of it. Get the fruits of what you're doing. And being tormented. And so you have, what happens if you think about this in terms of Rome? You have internal corruption going on. You have the fruits of their wicked life starting to eat at them from the inside. So you have that, and we're going to stop there because we're at the end of this time period. But notice verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. It gets worse. We'll stop there.